Lord, I come to you today, and I ask God that you would just minister to the people here through your word. I believe that you've given me a word for people as we approach the new year. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our lives, and that you'd have your way. Thank you, God, for your word that gives us stability and points us towards truth and life. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we approach the final days of 2024, I don't know about you, but I've been really taking stock. 2024 was kind of a year of a mixed bag of things. I've gone through significant trials in my life, and I've had some really good times as well. We've seen God moving in different people's lives, and it's tremendous to see what God's doing in our congregation. But we also see there's a lot of things taking place that aren't necessarily so easy to swallow. Life has so many uncertainties, doesn't it? We just don't really know if this day is going to be our last or what's going to happen in the coming days. We really don't know. It has uncertainties, but if we follow the Lord's leading, I am confident that He will help us to navigate whatever we face. God is taking us into the future, and we've heard it before, and I want to emphasize it. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? What can stand against us? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Nothing, absolutely nothing. I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you this morning with the hope that I might be able to encourage you to step boldly into the new year. And to step into the new year with confidence. You're a child of God, and He is with you. Now, stories in the Old Testament are given to us by God to teach us about life's lessons, apply them to us today, right? This morning, I'm going to be spending a great deal of time in the Old Testament. I'm going to be tying into the New Testament in a couple of places, but I wanted to talk to you about one of the kings of Israel. And his name is King Hezekiah. And I hope and pray that you'll take some of the wisdom of Scripture home with you as you step into the new year. Now, I'm going to be talking to you quite a bit about the background before you get to the introduction of King Hezekiah here this morning, because it's important. It gives context for why King Hezekiah acted the way he did. Now, after the reign of King Solomon was the son of David. Because Solomon was unfaithful to the Lord, the wisest man, he wasn't wise enough. At the end of his life, he was taken away by idolatry, and he was unfaithful to his God. So, as a result of this, there was judgment that came down upon the nation, and the nation became a divided country. So, the kingdom of Israel, which was one, was divided, and there was a northern kingdom with 10 tribes, and a southern kingdom with 2 tribes. Now, every one of the 19 kings of the northern kingdom disobeyed and did evil in the eyes of God. Every one of them. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom, there was 4 kings out of the kings that were there that did some good things, but they compromised in some areas. As well as there were 4 kings that were righteous and followed the Lord wholeheartedly. King Hezekiah was born during the reign of his grandfather, King Jotham. Now, Jotham was one of the 4 righteous kings. Jotham started to rule the kingdom of Judah in the place of his father, King Uzziah. King Uzziah was also a righteous king for the most part, but during his reign, he did some fairly foolish things. Hezekiah's great-grandfather, Uzziah, One of the foolish things he did is he defiled the temple of the Lord in violation of the law of Moses. It was a very serious violation. And as a result of the wicked thing that he did, he came down with leprosy and lived out his last days in isolation. And at the same time, King Hezekiah's grandfather, Jotham, ruled in Uzziah's place. And once King Uzziah passed away, Jotham was crowned king and began to rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Jotham reigned during the life of Zechariah the prophet. Now, how is all this tying together? Well, you'll see in a second. In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother was named Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. Zadok was a high priest. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued in their corrupt practices. Skipping down in 2 Chronicles to verse 6 of chapter 27, we see Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. So in the days of the kings of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, it was very common to have arranged marriages. So kids, oftentimes the parents would say, you're marrying so-and-so, and you don't really have a say. That's just how it goes. Well, it was kind of like this during the reign of righteous King Jotham. An agreement was made between King Jotham and Zechariah the prophet to have Zechariah the prophet's daughter, Abijah, marry Jotham's son, Prince Ahaz. Now, Jotham's eldest son was married to the daughter of Zechariah at a very young age, most likely before the age of 11 or 12. So this arranged marriage was made when they were just coming into puberty. Prince Ahaz and Abijah had their first son, and they named him Hezekiah. Now, during Hezekiah's life, okay, in his early years, his father would have been a teenager. As a matter of fact, if you do the math, Hezekiah was born to Ahaz and Zechariah's daughter when Ahaz was 11, 12 years old. So right after they were wed, there was a baby in the picture. So you can imagine having a young child as a father. Who's going to raise that child? Who's going to raise them? I would suggest to you that Hezekiah's influencers were his grandfathers. Most likely, his greatest influencers in his younger years would have been his grandpa, Jotham, who was a righteous king, and Zechariah the prophet. Those were his grandparents. So, for sure, Hezekiah, as a young lad, would have witnessed the blessing of the Lord on his grandpa's kingdom. The Bible said that he was a righteous king. Things went well under his rule. However, after ruling the southern kingdom for 16 years, Grandpa Jotham passed away at age 41. And at the age of 20, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, became the king. Now, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, was the son of one of the most evil kings in the ancient Israelite history. Hezekiah witnessed horrible things under his father's reign. Unlike his grandfather Jotham and his great grandfather Uzziah. Ahaz was completely wicked. He was a wicked king, and he ruled over the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, while an equally wicked king named Hoshea ruled the northern 10 tribes. And the scripture account of some of Ahaz's sins are as follows. In 2 Chronicles 28, 1-4, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike his father David, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and listen to this, and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. So during this time, the people worshiped Baal, and they also worshiped a goddess named Asherah. In the Canaanite religion, Baal was the storm god and was responsible for bringing rain to the land. And that helped the crops grow. Rain was a good thing in that part of the world. Asherah, on the other hand, was a fertility goddess. The Canaanites believed that Asherah could bless a woman's womb and that worshiping her would bring fertility to the people. Rather than trusting God to care for their need for rain and fertility, King Ahaz led the kingdom of Judah to worship Baal idols by sacrificing their children on stone altars to the Baals. He also led the people in committing lewd, sexually promiscuous ceremonies with temple prostitutes on the hilltops next to Asherah poles, which were carved images meant to honor the goddess Asherah. These practices were meant to please the gods. But Baal and Asherah were not gods at all, because there is only one true God, the creator of heaven and the earth. There is none other. Ahaz and the people under his rule didn't realize that the false gods that they worshipped were in fact shadim. And that is, in Hebrew, the word for demons. Demons were worshipped by Ahaz and the people. Demons accepted the child sacrifices that the people offered when they thought they were offering them to a god. See, demons work in opposition to God. And in league with their leader, Satan, they're not in the least bit interested in blessing people with abundance in crops and the fertility of their families. Their genuine desire, in fact, is to destroy people. The thief, the Bible calls Satan a thief, comes only to kill, to steal, and destroy. Can you imagine Prince Hezekiah in this environment? Think about this now. We're talking about the most righteous king that ever ruled all of the kingdoms of Israel, Hezekiah. Think of the environment that he was raised in. He had formerly witnessed the goodness of both his grandfather's grandpa Jotham and great-grandpa Uzziah. And he also had the influence of his other grandpa, the prophet Zechariah. He saw peace and prosperity bestowed upon the kingdom of Judah as the Lord was honored and served. Imagine how he felt when his father took the throne. And as a child, he experienced his brothers and sisters being taken away and sacrificed by his father on altars to demons. Imagine how he felt. Imagine his terror. Imagine the horror he felt as his dad engaged everyone in the kingdom and asked them to embrace sexual deviancy, to honor Asherah in the name of fertility, all the while his mother, who is the daughter of one of God's prophets, would have likely been suffering intense grief herself over what was taking place. See, during this time also, not only did Ahaz worship demon gods, but he abandoned the worship of the Lord in his temple and shut the doors. In 2 Chronicles 28, 24, and 25, we read, Ahaz gathered the furnishings from the temple of God and cut them into pieces. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of his ancestors. So God's anger burned against the Israelites, both in the northern kingdom who were doing exactly the same thing as Hezekiah was, or as Ahaz was doing in the southern kingdom. Can you blame the Lord for having his anger burn against the people for what they're doing? Can you blame him? He's a holy God. It was an abomination to him. Undoubtedly, Hezekiah vowed to the Lord when he became king in place of his wicked father that he was going to be different. He was going to reform the nation. Undoubtedly, his grandfathers would have desired him to destroy the high places and to get rid of this demon pollution that was throughout his land. Now, Hezekiah was a man that wanted to seek God. And he would have studied the Word of God. I'm sure of it. And he would have studied the roots of the establishment of the temple of God. And many of you here today are familiar when the temple was being dedicated under King Solomon, what the word of the Lord was. If people went astray, there's a great elaborate discussion about this. If when the people go astray, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, and you are familiar with this possibly. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hezekiah would have been familiar with this promise made to his great-great-great-great-grandfather, however many greats there are in there, Solomon. At age 36, after ruling Judah for 16 years, wicked King Ahaz of the southern kingdom died. And Hezekiah became the king of Judah in his place. Hezekiah was a righteous king. We're going to read about him. Ahaz, on the other hand, was so wicked that the people refused to bury him with the other kings. In 2 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 1, we read, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Neshutan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all of the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that had been given to Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Wow, what a powerful testimony of King Hezekiah and how he carried himself. He was fully devoted to serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Now, during the reign of Hezekiah, King Hoshea, which is mentioned in that scripture, of Israel and the northern tribes, they did not repent, they did not serve the Lord their God, and they ended up coming under judgment for their wickedness. God permitted the kingdom of Assyria to invade and defeat them. They were removed completely from the promised land. Well, there was a few remnant left. They were removed from the promised land, and they were enslaved by the Assyrians and sent into the far reaches of the empire. Even today, people are asking the question, who are the lost 10 tribes of Israel? Because of their wickedness, they were vomited out of the land, and they were carried away into exile. After achieving success in the northern part of Israel, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, which was the biggest, most powerful empire in that age, he set his sights on capturing Judah. We're told in 2 Chronicles 32, 1-22, I'm going to read you the story. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside of the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the king of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside of the one that reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields, and he appointed military officers over the people, assembled them before him in the square of the city gate, and encouraged them with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for King Hezekiah of Judah, for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hands of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations..." "Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: "Just as the gods of the peoples of other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of other peoples of the world, the work of human hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king, so that he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went to the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. You see this, folks? Hezekiah was surrounded by a great enemy who, in the natural sense, could have destroyed them easily. The Bible talks about an army of over 120,000 men. I think it was around 125,000 men that was wiped out. And it wasn't the Israelites who took arms. They never even lifted a sword. They didn't have to, because God stood in their defense, and he's the one that destroyed the enemy. Friends, there is an application to all of what I've talked to you about today for us to take home with us. See, if we examine this case study in the Old Testament, we'll see that God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The principles of God's word are just as relevant to us as they were in the days of Hezekiah. And today's kingdom principles presented in my message have applications on many different levels. I'm not going to be able to deal with all of these in great detail today, but suffice to say that approaching a new year in 2025, as a church, as families, as individuals, we have choices to make within our families, within our hearts, within our church. We have choices to make. On these levels, there's God's way that we can choose. And there's also a way that we can choose in accordance with our sinful natures. See, as a church like King Hezekiah, we're in a culture of corruption, aren't we? King Ahaz's influence is everywhere around us in our culture today. Like the influences of King Uzziah and King Jotham, although our grandparents and great-grandparents may have had some godly influence over our culture in the past, our recent forefathers' generation has largely abandoned the worship of the God of heaven in favor of the worship of idols, which in fact are demons. Our sister nations in Europe are even in a worse state than us. Increasingly, our culture has become more and more wicked. Pure evil has blinded the eyes of judges and politicians. Our present laws endorse the murder of innocent babies in the womb through abortion in the name of women's rights. What about the life of the unborn children? What about their rights? Canadian and American culture isn't really traveling a different path than the culture of the ancient Canaanites or Israelites who embraced the worship of idols. Instead of sacrificing our children to idols for future agricultural prosperity with abortion, apologists, they try to sanitize it, don't they? They try to sanitize abortion as terms with terms like tissue instead of baby, and ending pregnancy instead of killing. Why do we sacrifice our children in this culture? Might not be for agricultural blessing on our crops, but it might be in exchange for better career paths, financial security, and avoiding inconvenience of an unwanted child. There's no denying what's going on. What's happening in the womb when they do this? Babies are being cut into pieces, pulling away from the instruments that are destroying them. They're injecting poison into the bodies of babies to kill them through the womb. A place that's supposed to be safe. A place that's supposed to be nurturing. And we've done it millions of times in our society, in our culture. Lord, have mercy on us. The wrath of God in full force is about to be poured out upon our culture. It will, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not tolerate this forever. The same destroying demon that the Canaanites and the Israelites embraced under Ahaz of Judah and King Hoshea of Israel is the demon that has a stranglehold on our North American society. And on the same front, our present leaders and lawmakers have removed all the stops regarding God-honoring sexuality, haven't they? There is a sexuality that is beautiful, pure, and holy, and pleasing to God. But our present leaders and lawmakers have removed all the stops. God did not create us to indulge in sexual promiscuity and immoral behaviors, yet our society has followed our leadership, and our leadership has followed our society for votes. And rather than supporting godly values that our nations in this continent were founded upon, our society has taken pride in perversity, in doing things which ought not to be done without natural affection, and disregarding the boundaries, the safeguards that God has put in place for us. See, God didn't establish the boundaries because he hates us and is trying to wreck our fun. He set these boundaries in place for our own good, to protect us from the destroyer. Because the thief longs to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and might have life abundantly. And that's the truth of God's word, folks. In Hebrews chapter 13, forward is written, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Folks, don't think that Asherah worship is extinct. It's alive and well. The lewdness of the movie and the music industry that promote all of this stuff, the doctrine of demons, it's everywhere. The pornography industry continues to take what God has meant for good and has twisted the minds of the people of our countries to embrace ever-increasing perversity. It's corrupted nearly all of us to a greater or lesser extent. Our forefathers, they forged policies around Christian religious principles, but like Ahaz, many have forsaken their parents' and grandparents' faith. Ahaz completely corrupted the worship of God in the land, trading the worship of the one true God for the worship of demons through detestable idol worship made with human hands. We're living in a very dark time in history, but it's been very dark. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. From the beginning, there's been a problem with sin, and it's plaguing us, and it has a cycle. And we're in a certain part of that cycle. But friends, today, I'm not leaving you with that picture in your mind. Yes, it should disturb us, and yes, it should grieve us to the very core of our being to see what's happening all around us. And if we've participated in any of this stuff, we need to repent and come before the Lord and cry out to him and say, God, forgive me. Help me, O God. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to be an overcomer. It's not too late. The church, however, is called to stand like King Hezekiah against the flow of wickedness and decay in our culture. The church is compromised of people. It's not just a building on a hill or an institution somewhere out there. The church is you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the church. You're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a savory, preserving, luminous part of the body of Christ. Do you see it? You are the light of the world. You've been called to be an extension of the Lord's hands into this world. So we're in the valley of decision for the year 2025. What kind of church are we going to be? When I ask this, I'm asking, what kind of people will we be? Will you resolve to submit yourself to serving the Lord wholeheartedly and bow the knee of your heart to Him and say, God, I want your way and nothing else will do. I just want you, Lord. I just want you. Is that what we're going to do? We have a decision, and God is calling. The Spirit is calling you to let go of all the corruption, to let step away from the things that are destructive. In the realm God has given you to rule, and each one of us has a realm. Will you be like Hezekiah and tear down the pagan altar set up by the Ahaz generation? Will you? Will you? Or will you compromise? My friends, remember what Jesus said about us as God's children. In Matthew 5:13-16, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In the year 2025, this comes down to choices, folks. Do you want to serve God and be like Hezekiah? Because if you don't go there, you're going to be overcome, and you'll end up like King Ahaz. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. It's not going to work. You can't ride the fence. There is no fence. You're either on God's side or you're walking in darkness. In the year 2025, what kind of music are you going to listen to and put into your head? What kind of lyrics are going to go into your spirit through your ears? What kind of movies are you going to watch? What kind of internet programming is going to go in here and in here? Because it goes in here, but it filters down to here. You want to know why the North American church is so dull and so weak? It's because we've compromised, because we've let the practices of the Canaanites in to our homes. It's time to say no. It's time to say, we will serve the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love Him. And push away. Can you do this yourself? No, you can't. If you try, you're going to fail. But with the Holy Spirit living in you, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You do not have to sin, folks. You don't have to. Yes, you're going to, from time to time, you're going to. It's going to be a struggle every day, and you're going to fall. And you have grace from God to help you through that and to overcome. But you are not a slave to sin any longer. For you're not under law, but under grace. God's given you His grace so that you can be freed from the shackles of the Canaanite curse. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 3-5, I believe the Word of God is true. I believe that what I'm saying is true. You don't have to settle for the second best or the worst. Okay? You can have God's best for your life. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 3-5, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Judgment's coming, folks. Which side are we on? Judgment is coming. Furthermore, my brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul says this. Ephesians 5, 8, and 11. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, hear this, live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Did you hear that? This is a command of the Lord, and he didn't give it as a command because it was not attainable. God doesn't say things that are not attainable. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. There was going to be a day when God's judgment will fall on our culture and on our world. But there's still time. God's patience means salvation. Salt, light, right where he has placed us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world because Jesus lives in you. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to shine. When Hezekiah bowed his knee to Christ or to God, when he bowed his knee to God, the idols were torn down. The detestable practices stopped. And he and the people that followed his example became a light in that part of the world. And it didn't matter what the enemy had to say about it. God was their defender. God was their strength. God was their deliverer. How much more so since the cross where Jesus died for us? We're not fighting a battle on our own through our own strength. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he cleansed us from our sins. Our sins were taken as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. You'll live under the grace of God. And the grace of God cleaned you out so that he could put his home inside of you. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. God's temple is within because God the Son came and gave his life for you. So, Hezekiah did what's right, and God's calling his people to do the same here today. I'm going to close in reading a scripture, and then I'll ask the worship team to come back out. Continuing on in the Apostle Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. This is a New Year's resolution that God desires us to embrace. Not one of those New Year's resolutions that falls off after a couple of days. Peter says this. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.